All right, well, we are in the book of Ephesians. I think this is session 9. And we've gone to the dogs tonight. I mean, she's sitting up there ready to receive the word, sitting there at attention. This is Abby. She came to prayer school this morning and was a perfect little lady in prayer school, so we let her come back tonight. So we might let you come back next service if you're good tonight, okay? All right, if you don't bark, if you don't start scratching, and if you don't wet the carpet, we'll let you come back next service. All right, praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to start tonight, and we'll get there in a minute to verse 1, but just in the way, again, in the way of review, the book of Ephesians is a letter to the church at Ephesus that was written by the Apostle Paul. And, he had about 3 years of ministry there in Ephesus and established an amazing church there. An amazing work of God took place that in the space of time that he was there, the Bible says that every person, Jew and Greek, and that, so that's everybody. If you weren't a Jew, then you were a Greek. So this means another word for Gentile. So Jew and Gentile, everyone in that space of that period of time there, everybody in Asia Minor, that entire region, not just Ephesus, but all the cities around in that entire region, heard the word of the Lord. Praise God. And the Bible goes on to say there in Acts 19, and that's where you can read about what happened in Ephesus. As you read the whole chapter of Acts 19. It says that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed there in Ephesus as a result of what was happening. It grew mightily and prevailed over all the sexual perversion, over all the ungodliness and wickedness and corruption. And it was a very corrupt place. There was a huge slave market there. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed in the midst of all of that. Praise God. Wouldn't that be wonderful that we would have a report today that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed in the city of San Francisco? Hallelujah. Well, God can do it today. Amen? Praise God. Or our city. I just picked San Francisco because of its reputation right now. But the word of the Lord can grow mightily and prevail. Amen. If folks will be committed to preaching the word of God and following the Spirit of God and understanding the authority of the name of Jesus, you see all of that in Acts 19. And you see all of it. In the letter then that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, which was a few years after he had been there, probably 3 or 4 years after he left there is when he wrote the letter back to them. And we see, as we study the book of Ephesians, we see that it's 6 chapters. And I know that Paul didn't write it in chapter and verse. He just wrote a letter. But when the translators translated this into our Bible for us, they divided it up, and they did a good job, I think. They divided it up into chapter and verse and into 6 chapters, and it's very neatly divided with the first 3 chapters talking about what we call positional truth, who we are in Christ, what we have because of Christ, what God has done for us through Christ, and that's the first 3 chapters. And then the last 3 chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul starts talking about, okay, let's take this positional truth, and it's not just some theological truth up here to be debated or to be talked about. We're to take that, and let's take from that positional truth of who we are in Christ, and let's live it out now. Let's let it affect our relationships. Let's let it affect how we treat one another within the church. Let's let it affect how we treat, how husband and wife relationships work and parent and child relationships and employer and employee relationships and living all of it out. That's really what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are about. And so he starts out then after talking about all these wonderful positional truths of that we've been made alive with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, we're seated with Christ, we're God's masterpiece, we're His workmanship, we're accepted in the Beloved, we're chosen. He said, okay, because of all of that, he said, so we'll start in verse number 1 now, chapter 4. He says, I therefore, and remember, when you see the word therefore, it means he's looking back to what he's just has said. So all the things he just wrote to them in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is what he has in mind when he says, therefore, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so all these things that he told them about in chapters 1 through 3, he says, let's act like it now. You've been made alive with Christ, act like it. You've been seated with Christ, act like it. Jesus is the head and we are the body of Christ and we've got authority over the devil now. Satan's under our feet. Let's act like it. That's what he's encouraging them. Praise God. And then he goes on in verse number 2 and he says, here's the attitude, here's the way we're to do it now. You would think there would be, with this lofty position that we've been raised up to, there would be the temptation to kind of, you know, be prideful about that. But he says, no. And the point is, it's just you that's raised up there. It's every believer. So we can't be prideful about it. And he also told them, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We were dead. We were dead in our sins. And we were by nature, we were children of wrath. But it's only by the mercy of God. God is rich in mercy. Even when we were dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ. And so he's looking at it all from the standpoint, it's the mercy of God that we have this position. So we can't be lifted up in pride about it. Rather, we should live this way. And that doesn't mean, the opposite of pride doesn't mean that we walk around, oh, well, I'm no good and I don't deserve anything. And that doesn't mean that at all. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. And if God says we're worthy, we should say we're worthy. If God says we're qualified, we should say we're qualified. Yeah. Right? Amen. But then he says our attitude toward one another should be this, as he starts in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, that's interesting. You know what that's saying to me? That's telling me that we need each other. Because God is our God and Father. He's above all, and he's through all, and he's in you all. So there's some things that I need to get from God that might come through you. Amen. And he talks a lot about this. I just spit on my Bible. Well, at least I didn't spit on you. Praise God. Yeah, maybe it's anointed. So come here, Royal. I'll come put my hand on you now that I've wiped it out. So. Praise God. All right. And so what was I saying? I just lost my train of thought there. All right. So toward one another, he says, we're to walk with lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering. Amen? We need each other. Let me read it to you out of the New Living Translation. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Look at this. Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Now, making allowances for each other's faults, that doesn't mean excusing sin. Oh, well, they're in sin, but, you know, we're... No, we've got... There's a difference between a fault and a sin, right? Okay. And he says, making allowances for each other's faults. But how many of you know, you might not be in sin, but we all have faults, right? Weaknesses. Weaknesses in our... We may be strong in one thing, but maybe we're weak in another. Wouldn't it be great if, you know, if we could just take the... I'm going to pick on Rebecca. If she's strong in a lot of areas, in mercy and compassion and kindness. And I can't think of anything that she's weak in right now, but you're probably weak in some things, right? And if someone recognizes that in Rebecca, and that maybe is, you know, they, well, yeah, she's kind, and and compassion and all that. But you know, wouldn't it be nice if we could just put the perfect person together? Why don't we put you in charge of doing that? Don't you think you could just do a good job of putting the perfect person together? No, none of us could do that, right? You just have to take us as we are. Now, again, that's not an excuse for us not to work on areas in our life where we maybe have weaknesses or whatever. But the point is this, none of us are perfect. We all have faults. And what he encourages us to do here, he says, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. And so what we usually find happening in church, I don't believe it's in this church, though. I'm really grateful for what God is doing here. And it's a reflection on your maturity as believers and of your good hearts. Praise God. But what usually happens in church is instead of making allowances for each other's faults, we talk about each other's faults, though, don't we? Well, I'm not getting any amens. I'm getting some weak nods, but that's about it. But isn't that right? Isn't that usually what happens in the church as a whole? Yeah, we're not instructed here to talk about each other's faults. We're instructed here to make allowances. Amen? Are you following me tonight? Praise God. Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. Make every effort to... Why did he write that? Why did he say that? Well, because we've got an adversary, the devil, and he knows that the quickest way that he can shut down the power of God and the working of God in any church is to bring division. And so that's why he's exhorting the Ephesians here. Yeah, you're raised up to sit with Christ. You've got authority over the devil. But if you allow him to come in and create division, that's going to short circuit your power. It's going to nullify any authority that you have if you begin walking in strife and division. And the devil knows that, so he's going to try to do that. So Paul says, hey, you got to keep your guard up. We have to make every effort to keep ourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And then again, he talks about the things that unite us. He said, instead of focusing on what divides you, your little personality quirks, and things like that, focus on what you're united in. There's one body. You're in that. You're all in the same body. You're in the body of Christ. Amen. There's one Spirit. Praise God. You've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord. We're united in that. One faith. We're united in that. One baptism. We're united in that. And one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. Praise God. All right. Well, like I did, I know this is, we've talked about this in the last session, but just a little bit more of review. And it seems to fit in if we skip down to verse 17, and then we're going to come back to verses 7 and go on from there, what we're skipping over. But we skip down to verse 17 then, and so it's still kind of like the same thought, okay? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. In verse 1, he says, I want to exhort you and ask you to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And then he says in verse 17, he says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. And so he's contrasting. He said, we've been called to a holy calling. We've been saved. We've been redeemed. We've been made alive in Christ. Let's act like it. Let's walk like it. And that means we can't walk like the rest of the world walks. Amen. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And then let's skip down to verse 22. And we talked about this, but I want to touch on it again. He gives us the key as to how to make that happen. All right. How to begin to walk out and live out what we've been made on the inside. He says in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So what are we to put off? The old man. We're to put off the old man. That's our old lifestyle, our old way of thinking, our old way of living, our old habits. He said, you've been made new, but this is like, I think I used the illustration, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he still was wrapped up in those grave clothes, right? He's alive now, but he's got those stinky grave clothes on. And so Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Get those grave clothes off of him. Well, we've been made alive in Christ, but if we've not dealt with some of the old habits and the old way of thinking, then that's like those stinky grave clothes hanging on to us. And so he says, take that off. Put off the old man, and he says, and put on the new man, except we're not putting him on from the outside. We're putting him on, because he's in here, we're putting him on from the inside. Well, and again, verse 23 is the linchpin. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the process. Renewing our mind is the process whereby we put off the old man and put on the new man. Praise God. And how do we renew our mind? We renew our mind by reading, studying, and meditating in the Word of God. And again, I like to use this illustration from the book of James. James says the Word of God is a mirror. And so when we look into the Word, we're seeing what we really look like. That's renewing our mind. It's changing the way we think. It's brainwashing. Amen. In a good way. Amen. We're washing our minds from all that wrong thinking and wrong attitudes and wrong habits. Amen. And we're getting our mind renewed with the Word of God. Praise God. All right. And then, as we skip down to verse 29, he continues to talk about how we're to relate to one another. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Notice we grieve the Holy Spirit when we allow wrong words to come out of our mouth. When we allow words of criticizing, words of complaining, words of gossiping, that grieves. We say, well, we want the Holy Spirit. We sang it, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. You know, flood this place and fill the atmosphere. You know, Holy Spirit, have your way. And he wants to. But then after we sing that, we start criticizing and complaining and gossiping. He says, checking out. I don't hang around that stuff. And we grieve the Holy Spirit. And so he says, don't do that. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't let those corrupt words come out of your mouth. Let words come out of your mouth that's going to impart grace. Amen. Brother Hagin said, used to say this. He said, you do more sinning with your tongue than any other member of your body. This is with our words, with our mouth, with what we're saying. Amen. And so he's exhorting them. Let your words, use your words to impart grace. Amen. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I thought grace came from God. Well, does it? It does, doesn't it? But it can come from God through you. Amen. God, I started to say may, he does. God does want to use you to impart his grace to your brothers and sisters. Amen. And he does that through the words that we speak. Words that will encourage and impart grace in life. Amen? Amen. Rather than, we've all experienced this where we've been around folks and they've just cut us down with their words. I mean, that's real, isn't it? I mean, that just leaves you, that just makes, brings you down so low. But then you've been around folks that encourage you. You've been around folks that give you an encouraging word, that say, hey, I appreciate you, and I appreciate how God is working through you, and I appreciate, you're going to make it. You're victorious. Amen? Things like that. Let's let our words impart grace to one another. Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. Verse 31, let some of the bitterness and wrath, you can keep a little bit of it if you want to. Huh? Let what?
All.
Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. And again, I need to remind us all of this when he says evil. Well, Pastor, I don't talk evil. I don't say I've never said a cuss word in my life. Well, that's wonderful, and that's great. But remember that evil speaking also includes doubt and fear and unbelief. The Bible calls unbelief evil. The children of Israel, when the spies came back from spying out the land, the Bible says that 10 of the spies brought back a what? An evil report. Well, they weren't coming back cussing, but they were coming back saying, we are not able to possess the land. There are giants there. Well, God had said, I'm giving you the land. Go and possess it. So that evil report was a report contrary to what God had said about them. All right? A report of fear, a report of doubt. All right? In Hebrews, it said, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So let all of that, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Has God forgiven you? Has God been merciful to you?
Yes.
Go thou and do likewise. Amen. Praise God. We are to forgive even as God has forgiven us. Praise God. Amen. All right, let's get back up to verse 7 of Ephesians 4. So again, verses 1 through 6 we read, and as we got into verses 5 and 6, he says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. So he's talking about what unites us, what makes us the same. But then here in verse 7, he begins to talk about what makes us unique and different in a good way. Amen. And he says this, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Who was grace given to?
Each one of us.
Turn to your neighbor and say, that means you. That means you. Amen. All right. Praise God. Each one of us, grace has been given. And the Greek word there is charis. It's an impartation of God's ability. Amen. Praise God. And so I said, to each one of us, grace was given. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, what's that all about? Well, he's saying that that's when that grace was given. He said, each one of us, grace was given. And it happened when he ascended on high and he led captivity captive. At that same time, he gave gifts to men. Well, what in the world is he talking about, this when he ascended on high and led captivity captive? What's that all about? Well, first of all, Paul here is actually quoting an Old Testament scripture, Psalm 68, verse 18, where it says, you have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. Praise God. Now, I didn't look. I'm going to check real quick in my Bible and see who authored that psalm. I'm sure that whoever wrote that thought, what in the world did I just say and what am I talking about? It's a psalm of David. Yeah, and David was a prophet. Paul acknowledges that David was a prophet. And so David is basically prophesying here. And I don't know that he understood what he was talking about when he said it, but it was prophetic for what Jesus did, all right? It says you've ascended on high, you've led captivity captive, and Paul is quoting that in his letter to the Ephesians when he says here, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, it's interesting, we didn't put that part of the verse up on the screen, But it's interesting, in Psalm 68, it says you've received gifts from men. But here Paul quotes it in the New Testament saying that you gave. You gave gifts to men. Praise God. Well, what's this all about here? Well, let's keep reading. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So let's get into this for a little bit. This is very interesting. Jesus, it says he ascended. He said, what does it mean but that he first descended? Descended where, does it say? Into the lower parts of the earth. Now I've been to Israel, and I've been to down to the Dead Sea, which is quite a few feet. I think it's close to 1,000 feet below sea level. It's a sunken in hole. But that's not what Paul was talking about when he said the lower parts of the earth. What's he talking about? He's talking about what Jesus did, what happened with his spirit and his soul after his body died on the cross. That's what he's talking about. Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's where hell is. All right? And now, along with that, we know from the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember, the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to where? Abraham's bosom. And they could see one another, right? They saw the rich man lifted up his eyes, and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, afar off, but he could see him. And he called and he said, hey, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. And Abraham said, can't do that. There's a great gulf fixed. Nobody can pass between here and there. But yet it was close enough they could see each other. You with me? Do we need to go there? You know where that's at? Luke 15, 16? Oh, thank you, Curtis. Praise God. All right. So that's where that's at. All right. So Colossians 2, let's go there. Colossians 2, verse 13, it says this, and you, so Jesus, when after he died, his spirit and his soul went down the lower parts of the earth, what did he do? Well, here's what he did, verse 13, and you, now this is very similar language to Ephesians 2, here in Colossians, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In his death on the cross, and then what happened subsequent to that and a result of that, Jesus went down into the lower parts of the earth and he defeated Satan. He defeated all the forces of Satan while the saints, the Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom, looked on and watched. That was the public that Jesus made a spectacle in front of these principalities and powers. Are y'all following me? All right. And I love the Phillips translation. I think we've got it. Phillips translation of this. I love this. And then, having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, empty or shattered, empty and defeated in his final glorious triumphant act. When the power of God, when the command of God the Father spoke, and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, came into Jesus and raised him from the dead, hallelujah, he triumphed over them. in his final, he exposed them, exposed the devil, shattered, empty, and defeated. And I love that it says he drew the sting of all the powers ranged against us, like a wasp or a bumblebee. You know, if it's deposited its stinger, it can't hurt you, right? Can't do anything to you. Jesus took the sting for us. Amen? Having drawn the sting of all the powers ranged against us, he exposed them, shattered, empty, defeated in his final glorious triumphant act. So the Old Testament saints were watching all of this in Abraham's bosom when Jesus defeated the devil and took away his keys. That's another thing he did. Revelation 1:18. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. He took them away from the devil during this time. Hebrews 2:14. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. God couldn't die unless he became a human being, right? Only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Praise God. Jesus did it, though. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So he descended to the lower parts of the earth. He defeated Satan. He stripped him of his authority. And then, as it says back in Ephesians 4 and verse number 8, when he ascended on high, he led to throw Ephesians 4, 8 back up there, Curtis. I know I'm leaping ahead a little bit. When he ascended on high, he did what? Led captivity captive. And when did he ascend? He said as the one who first descended to the lower parts of the earth. So it's talking about this same act when he descended and when he defeated Satan, stripped Satan of his authority, and then he ascended on high and he led captivity captive. He took all of those Old Testament saints that were in the bosom of Abraham and he said, okay, come on, boys, we're transferring this compartment up to heaven now. Hallelujah. All those in Abraham's bosom, he led them out of there and into heaven. Say, well, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's right there, but then it's also right here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After his resurrection, he appears to the disciples and talks to them, gives them instructions over a period of 40 days. And then he ascends back to heaven. And so this is the record of that. When he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a what? And a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, a surface reading of this would just say, oh, well, there was a cloud in the sky that day, and when Jesus ascended into heaven, he passed through a cloud, and then they couldn't see him anymore once he went into the cloud. No, it says a cloud received him. All right? In other words, he joined. That there was a group there, and Jesus joined that group. If it says that we, you know, maybe the church you grew up in, when you became a member of that church, where they say, we receive you into membership in this church. You know what I'm talking about? A cloud received him. In other words, he joined in with that cloud. And that cloud wasn't condensation or whatever a cloud's made of, raindrops or whatever. That cloud was people. That cloud was the captivity that he led captive and brought out of Abraham's bosom. All right. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, so what? Where is that in the Bible that the cloud is people? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by what? By so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about? Well, again, therefore, it is referring back to what he just got through saying, which is Hebrews chapter 11, which is talking about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and David and Moses and all the Old Testament saints and heroes of faith. That's that cloud. The Old Testament saints, that's that cloud. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's that same cloud that received Jesus when he ascended back into heaven. When he ascended, he led captivity captive, it says. And he gave gifts. So back to Ephesians 4 now. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Praise God. And what are those? Well, he says each one of us has been given grace, a grace gift. And then he goes into more detail here, and we'll read this and maybe say a little bit about it, but at least introduce it and set it up for next week. Verse 11, and he himself gave, he gave gifts to men, and he himself gave, what's the next word? Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. He's not mentioning all the gifts that he gave, but he mentions these five. Because these five, he wanted to point out and acknowledge and recognize as being important in the equipping of all believers and the developing of all the gifts of every believer. And so he says that he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This is what we call the fivefold ministry gifts. All right? And the reason they were given, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, another thing he's telling us here in this as well is he says all these positional truths that he's laid out in chapters 1 through 3, none of us are walking in the fullness of it immediately when we're born again. These are things that we need to grow in. Amen. Now, they belong to us, and they're ours. Like, in other words, our authority in Christ, it's ours. The person that just got saved today has the same authority over the devil as someone that's been saved 60 years. Right? Yep. But in all of these things, we grow. We grow in our understanding. We grow in our ability to walk in these things. And the way that we're going to grow is we need the fivefold ministry. We need the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers in order to equip us for the equipping of the saints, all right? And then not only that, he says, speaking the truth in love, that's all of us, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, look at this now, joined and knit together by what the apostles and prophets supply. What?
Every joint.
By what? Every joint supplies. Every joint. According to the effective working by which the pastor does his share. Huh? According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Do you see yourself in every part there? I see you in there. Do you see yourself in that phrase, every part? You're one of those every parts. By which every part does its share. What do you? Well, God's not asking you to do somebody else's share. He's just asking you to do your share. He's just asking you to function in the grace and the gift that He's given you. That ought to be liberating to you. Amen. Well, I wish I was more of a Christian like so-and-so. Well, just be you. Just function with the grace God gave you. Be happy in that. Don't be discouraged and dissatisfied and discontent like, well, I'm just not like them. No. Be happy that you're you. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Amen. All right. By which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is God's grand plan for the body of Christ to grow up, to be strong, and to be all that we are to be in this world. Amen? Hallelujah. It's right here. He lays it all out. This is His master plan right here. And again, we'll talk more about this next week. So, praise God.